Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The Apostle Paul. Paul did not write the majority of the New Testament from a seminary library or from the proverbial ivory tower. This was a man who understood what suffering looked like, felt like, tasted like, all those things. He was a man who understood that, but he was also a man who understood the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we go through such things. Some of you have come to church and you're suffering deeply, and no one knows it, or maybe they do. I want you to hear a message of hope today from 2 Corinthians, because if we heard the mind of Paul in the book of Romans, the book of 2 Corinthians shows us his heart for us. So he wrote this book about the year 56, which would have been a year after 1 Corinthians and about a year before he wrote the letter that we call the letter to the Romans. And here's what's going on. There are some false teachers who've moved into town in Corinth after he left from the founding and are totally discrediting him, trying to delegitimize him and say, Paul is not all that. And the reason they did that was because they said, anybody that's suffering this much cannot be the apostle that we would follow. And so they had this really warped view, an unbiblical view, of what suffering is and is not and how it makes someone or doesn't make someone. And so last week, 1 Corinthians, he's like pleading with them to come together. Remember, there's a lot of sin, a lot of factions. I'm with Apollos, I'm with Paul, I'm with Jesus. So he was pleading with them to say, guys, we're one body. Well, this letter, the second letter, he's pleading with them for unity, not in that way, but with him, to say, hey, God did send me. I am an apostle. I'm called by God. You can trust me. Don't listen to the false teachers who rolled in behind me. Let's go together. And so let's jump into chapter 1, verse 1, and just see how he starts this letter. Let's read this together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, that was not like the 8 o'clock service. That was worse. Come on, say it like you mean it. This is the very word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Okay, bam, there you go. That's how he starts. Paul's the author. Church he's writing to is at Corinth. It's the second letter. He actually wrote four, but these are two that are in Scripture. And so here's your big picture. After what I just described, this should make a lot of sense. It's his character. What he's saying is, guys, this is who I am. I'm an apostle. This is my heart. The middle two chapters are those great chapters that are all about generosity. And then the end of the book, that last third of chapters 10 to 13, is more of him saying, I'm an apostle. You can trust me. It's all good. Okay. So here's your cartoon memory peg of the day. If you missed last week or if you're a guest, we're learning the theme of each book with a cartoon memory peg. So last week, it was 1 Corinthians because there was one of these guys. So this week, I told you there'd be two. It's a core Indian, remember? Okay, so we have two core Indians. So there's your book theme. What, or the name. What is the theme of the book? What do you think? Who is this fellow? We know he's an apostle because an apostle is one sent. One cent. You get it? Okay. So there's your little halo from the saint last week. But we know this is Paul because of he's one cent. And that's the definition biblically of an apostle. And so this is really where it comes into play. The heartbeat of this book is the heart of an apostle. He is showing them clearly who he is to validate his ministry to them so that what he says and where he's taking them, they'll trust him. And that was a big deal because there were a lot of guys back there who were false teachers who were, you know, saying things that, just weren't true about him. And so if you've got your Bible, let's go to chapter 12, and we're going to jump into verse 7. And I want us to talk about suffering and, as a result of that, the comfort of the Holy Spirit that God promises us. Chapter 12, verse 7. So Paul says this, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this and that it should leave me, but he said this." See if you recognize this. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." Let's unpack that for a moment. The Greeks taught run from pain because pain was a sign of weakness and that you were not an overcomer and a champion. And they just, they practically worshiped the physical body and the physical frame and vitality and health and all such things. And so weakness was you know, really frowned upon. But what Paul is showing us right out of the gate, God through Paul, is that pain can be used by God to bring about so much good. Now, pain's not something that we just run to, right? Nobody woke up this morning and went, "Man, I hope I get me some pain today." Did you? Okay, good, because that's just not normal. But if you get pained, if you walk into suffering, the scripture is very clear and very hopeful of all the goodness that can come from it. Just consider this fact, because pain and suffering shows us our need. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us connected and dependent on Christ for everything. So when you go to bed tonight and you wake up hopefully 8 hours later, well, the average American only sleeps about 6 hours. It's not good. Try to sleep 8. It's good for your body. When you wake up, what should you think? Or when you go to sleep, what should you think? One of the things is this. I am not superhuman. And God wired us that 1/3 of our day, which means 1/3 of our life, is asleep. And so you can recognize, right? Oh, I need God. I need him. So when suffering and pain comes to my life, it's a reminder we can't do this without him. The same is true for that weekly Sabbath. Hopefully on Sundays you can rest and renew and nap and do whatever you need to do for Sabbath on Sunday afternoons to just chill and, you know, recharge for tomorrow. The daily Sabbath of sleep and the weekly Sabbath, they're reminders that we need him. If you're 60 and you're a good sleeper, you have slept 20 years of your life. Hey, good news. So that's a big reminder. We need sleep. And pain reminds us in a similar way of how much we need him, because we're not going to learn on the mountaintop of joy what we find in the valley of suffering. And sometimes we get a little independent when it's all going really well, which is where we want to live. It's human nature. I get it. But don't miss the value and the strength and the beauty that can come from times of suffering as well. I was reminded by my bride of an old story about Corrie ten Boom and her dad and the suffering within the Nazi occupation there in Europe. Because when we think about pain and we think about embracing suffering in a way that's redemptive, that God actually can bring beauty from ashes, that nothing you go through in life is in vain, that nothing is accidental, and that God is sovereign and yet good at all times. And when Corrie's family was concentration camp, she said to her dad, and if you forgot, her family hid the Jews in their home. Her dad was a watchmaker, and they in Holland they would hide Jewish folks who were hiding from the Nazis. And she told her dad once, she said, "Dad, I'm afraid, and this is legitimate. I mean, they're murdering the Jews by the millions. So this is very fair to say, you know." And he said to her, he said, "Corey, when we go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket for the train?" And she said, "Right before we get on it." He goes, "Exactly." And he said to her this, "Our Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too, Corey. So don't run ahead of him. When the time comes for some of us to die, look into your heart and you'll find the strength that you need. You'll find the grace that you need." And this is that promise that we've talked about before, that on this side of certain sufferings, we don't need or understand the level of grace that's necessary. I've never lost a child, but I've walked with a lot of families over 30 years who have, and I always marvel at watching them breathe. I marvel at them taking their first step. I marvel at the first day. I marvel at the first anniversary of their passing, how God sustains them. It's a miracle. It's supernatural, because in the flesh, it just crushes. And we have to remind ourselves, in our suffering, God is faithful to give us comfort that's needed and necessary. But on this side, we don't get it or need it. But when we're there, we do. And so understand, as Paul walks through this passage and says such things, there is hope in it. Now jump over to chapter 13 from there. Last chapter of the book. Last paragraph. Because there's something key right here. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So the book ends, after all this suffering and pain, with him saying this. In the middle of this little imploring, comfort one another. Comfort one another. So God, listen, God comforts us supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. He speaks through the Word. But you know how else he does it? Through you to me and me to you. Through Jesus with skin on, the body of Christ. And so if you find yourself in the midst of suffering, I'm imploring all those sitting around you to be unleashed, to be a blessing to you. If you're not in the place of suffering, I'm imploring you to be unleashed, to be a blessing to someone else. Because you will need that which you give later. And there'll be a point in time when you're going to be used by God to be a blessing for somebody else. But you may be asking this, how? You know? How do I do it? I mean, is it I just walk up and stare somebody in the face and like, you know, how do you do it? The secret, the answer to that question is found in the first chapter, verses 3-7. So go back to the beginning. The secret is embedded in the beginning. It's a beautiful weaving of how the story works. Check out chapter 1, verse 3, and this is where we're going to park and unpack for the morning. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now check out the screen. He's the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Now remember, Satan is called the father of lies. God's called the Father of mercy and comfort. And it says that he comforts us when we're afflicted for a reason. Yes, we want to be blessed as well. We get comforted as well. But something good happens because of it if you'll let your cup overflow, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in the affliction with the comfort that we've gotten. So do you see that nothing you go through in suffering is ever in vain? That there's always a paying it forward. There's always this, hey, I've been there, I'm gonna help you with that. I've lost a child, so, and when you've lost a child, you can step into that, but you can fill in the blanks 100 ways. If you've been out of work for 2 years and you get a job, and then a friend loses their job, and then they walk into that tunnel of discouragement and depression and anger and all the things that come from a long job loss, you can walk in their shoes. And you can go to lunch and you can say, man, yeah, I remember, man, at 6 months I was thinking this, and or 3 months, or if it's longer. And just for somebody to say, I understand, is huge. I had a friend come up to me after the first service who was just diagnosed with something. And he said that he's already had a couple of friends here at the church who have had the same type of something. And they're walking with him. And he looked so encouraged because he recognized that he wasn't the first one and he's not going to be the last one. And there were brothers and Christ, who are going to say, man, we're going to walk through this together. We're going to get through this as a family together right now. And here's what's fun. That scripture there at verse 5, when it says, we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so that Christ, in Christ, through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. This was a commercial term that spoke of profit and surplus. And so what he's saying is there's a suffering here, and he says, because we have this suffering, we will also share an abundance or a superabundance of his comfort. This is why Paul would say in Romans chapter 5, I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us later. So let me say it this way. Our future informs our present suffering. Because it tells us this is not our home. As good as you've got it today, or as bad as you've got it today, this is not our home. And when you recognize that, it helps endurance with suffering. If anybody's ever done any type of running, and you go, okay, one more lap, one more mile, in a race, one more whatever. And all of a sudden you go, okay, I'm not gonna die. I can get to the finish line because it's almost over. And whatever you're going through, life is good and life is precious. And I know that on any given Sunday in a room this size that people even at church are contemplating taking their own lives because it's so hard and the pain is so deep and it's been so long. And I would just say, to you, hear me, your life is valuable, your life is precious, and nothing you've been through is in vain. Even if it was self-inflicted, and the consequences that you face now are because of your own decisions, God works all things together for good, right? All things. And he weaves our life together. And in the midst of the pain, he screams to us or he whispers to us, you're not alone. And one way he wants to make that real to you and to me is through each other. Not just the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us where we feel it, but through the smile of a friend or the meal of a friend or the tear of a friend walking through something. Beauty from ashes, my friend. And wherever you find yourself in the scale, recognize that God is faithful in all such things. You see, these fellows, these false teachers that were getting in Paul's business when he was gone, they were all saying, hey, this guy's not an apostle because he's too weak. He's too beat up. I mean, look at him. And what Paul was saying to them was, it's the very opposite. The fact that I am going through this suffering is a testimony of my weakness and yet the releasing of God's strength in me. Because if we never suffered, we would get so arrogant and self-sufficient. Because we would think, I got this. And one of the greatest gifts in life is to recognize, as much as you are successful and talented and gifted, we've never got this, because in my weakness, his strength is perfected, and it makes you into someone that you would not have been had it always been easy. Suffering shapes you into something beautiful. But the bottom line is, suffering will make you bitter or better. That sounds cliche, I know, but it's true. I remember distinctly throwing newspapers out of the window at 4 a.m. in Houston years ago and being mad because I had 4 jobs. And I was like, why am I here in this stupid town throwing newspapers at 4 a.m? I'm a seminary graduate. One of my jobs was a youth associate there at the church, and my boss had gone to Baylor, went straight to Southwestern Seminary, and went straight to buying his house and his car and his wife and a little dog. And I was like, I want his life, right? And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me that morning and with more clarity later. Suffering and pain shapes you. And we choose bitter or better. We do. And to say that I'm a grateful man is an understatement. To my last day as pastor of this church, I promise you, because it's been true for 5-point-something years now, I will drive onto the campus and go, are you kidding me? I get to be here. What were they thinking? Right? That's the way I feel. I'm just so grateful. We are so thankful that it wasn't always easy, because you love differently when you go through pain. You have a different gratitude when you have pain. You have perspective that you don't have when you're always easy. We medicate everything. We run from pain. I get that. Like I said earlier, nobody wakes up and says, I need a thorn in the paw because I just want to hurt today. But if we get one, he says God will comfort us so that we then can comfort other people. But recognize this, the word for comfort, some commentators believe, has been softened to a point that we lose the strength of the word. It's a compound word in the Greek. That means it's parakaleo. It means alongside and to call, or to call alongside. So to comfort someone has the sense of walking with them, okay? So Jesus walked with the disciples. We now have the Holy Spirit walking in us, right? He has called us alongside, but it's more like in us, to comfort us. The word means less dulling the pain of your suffering and more of this. It has a Latin connection to a root called fortis. Think fortitude. The word for comfort has this meaning of strength to face that thing that you're walking through. Not just numb my pain so I can just kind of blindly get through it and then wake up on the other side. It's comfort with this like strength on the inside that says, this hurts, this is scary, this is weird, but I'm moving through it because my God is faithful. And I know that he'll be with me before I go in, he'll be with me in the midst of it, and he'll be with me on the other side. And that this is not my home. There's strength from that. It's not just a warm, fuzzy, comforting a little child kind of thing. It is a strength that gets inside of you. One of my favorite words and word pictures and word plays of all time is related to this word. Parakaleo, comfort, speaks of encouragement. So when you choose to be better and not bitter and to give your life away after your suffering, you either spend the rest of your days being an encourager or a discourager of people. And I want you to think balloons with helium. When you speak into somebody's life and you recognize, I've been there, I want to walk with you through that, you encourage them. The common denominator of encouragement and discouragement is courage. And when we choose to walk with people, we give them courage. We encourage them like a helium balloon that rises. And when we choose to discourage them by not getting involved or saying the wrong things or doing the wrong things, then we take courage away from them, like we take the air out of the balloon and it sinks. So what are you going to choose? You're going to be the balloon lifter or the balloon killer, right? With encouragement or discouragement, because that's what comfort means. That's where it comes from. And good things happen from it. And so suffering, it'll make you into somebody that you weren't before if you let it. But you got to have a soft heart and a teachable spirit. It reminds you that even if it's of evil intent from someone else, God will bring good. One of my favorite Bible characters is Joseph, chapter 50. The brothers come, the ones that sold him into slavery. They think he's going to kill him because he's, you know, number two. And remember what he said? Hey, look, it's okay. You intended this for harm, for evil, but God has used it for good. So no matter where you find yourself in that story, God is showing us, grow from it. Remind yourself this isn't all there is. This isn't home. There's going to be an after this that's forever with no suffering or pain, no tear, no sorrow, just pure joy in the presence of God. That's why Isaiah 51:2 says, it is I, the Lord, who comforts you. I remember also another story that from Corrie ten Boom. I was rereading it last night. When her sister and her were in the concentration camp, her sister died a week before she got out. And then Corrie spent the rest of her life as a Christian speaking about the gospel of Christ and her story in the concentration camp. And after speaking one night, a man walked up to her that she recognized, and he was the guard at her concentration camp at the shower. And she remembered him and the other guards mocking and laughing at the ladies at that point. And he walked up to her with a big smile on his face, and he says, this is so exciting. Thank you for sharing this message. It is great that I am forgiven of all my sins. And he put his hand out. You put yourself in her shoes for a second. You're the only one left. And she said her arm was frozen and she could not lift her arm. And she knew that she should, but it just wouldn't. And then she said she thought in this long, awkward moment while he's standing there like this, I'm the one that has been preaching forgiveness. And here I am and I can't do it. And she said her hand just came up. And they clasped, and she said, the best way I can describe it is a warm glow, a warmth went up my arm, and I was filled with compassion and love and forgiveness for this human being who had been a killer. And it was transformative. It was beauty from ashes. It was better, not bitter. It was all things that are Christ. Friend, whatever you're going through or have been through, all things are redemptive in Christ if you will let them. But as free will agents, we choose the bitterness or the betterment of life. And this is why we can. Here, this is it. This is our hope. This is why we do what we do. And I think the greatest example of all is this thing we call the incarnation of Christ. See, we've been talking about the example of Paul, but what about Jesus, who is the creator of Paul? He came to the earth and he put on human flesh and he suffered in every way. He was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. So when Jesus is speaking to us through the scripture now from his life, death, and resurrection, he can say to you, I get you. I understand you because I walked with you. Paul didn't write the half of the New Testament from a seminary library, and Jesus doesn't speak to us from the portals of heaven. He walked with us, and now that he's back, he can say, I get you. But I don't just get you, but because I'm the God-man, I can comfort you, and I can walk with you through this. So my prayer is that you would be unleashed to be amazing comforters, strengtheners, encouragers. We had a great marriage retreat Friday night and Saturday with our pastors and wives. And it was super, super short, but it was great. And we had five different couples who were newer and or younger on the team share one or two great takeaways. It was a wonderful time. And as I listened to them, I was reminded of how God brings beauty from ashes, because so many of them had stories back there in ministry that were incredibly painful. And one couple in particular who had much loss are two of the most gracious and joyful people I've ever known. And it reminded me of how when I've traveled to Africa and I've engaged with people there and other nations and places where they have nothing and yet they have so much joy. And you feel encouraged and convicted because you're like, I have so much and I struggle to find a measure of the joy they have, and they have nothing. And so I scrapped my sermon and rewrote one last night, because I think that was more important today. And if it's for one or 10, your life matters. Whatever pain you're walking through, God sees you, knows you, loves you, and walks with you. And for those who aren't there, find somebody. Do you know somebody? Do you know a family? Do you know an individual that's really hurting? Forget about your needs this week and go be a blessing to them, because you will find joy in it. Just like when Corey took that killer's hand and she felt the love of Jesus. It happened when she moved into the moment. She stepped into the moment. Step into your moment this week. So as a transition, I will remind you that for 5-point-something years, we've been praying for different churches that are offertory time. So I had an idea this week that I thought would be helpful, and that is to give some clarity and some rhythm and focus to our praying through our mission statement of nearest neighbors and nations. And so this week, I'm actually going to start here, but next week, one of these will be jacked up and big, but today it's right here. And the reason is because there are two things that I think are fantastic that we could pray for neighbors this week. Number one is we're launching this Surrendering the Secret Bible study. You'll see a video here as we take up our offering. I can't think of a better thing than with the comfort that we ourselves have received to be a blessing to others. Because statistically, 1 out of 3 women in this room have had an abortion. And as a church that is for you and for the gospel, we want you to find help, hope, and healing. And that's what this study is all about. You'll get everything you need on the screen. The other thing that would be super helpful for us to pray for is Movement Day is next Saturday. I've intentionally not talked about this until this point. I talked to Rob Kelly, who directs For Charlotte, early this morning, decided to make one announcement for this. And For Charlotte is a city unity event that's happened in New York with Tim Keller's leadership. It's happened in Dallas. It's happened in London, and now Charlotte is blessed to be a part of it next Saturday. We have 130 churches signed up that are coming. It's designed for you as marketplace leaders, as business leaders, who say, I want to be a kingdom-making, a difference-making guy or gal in my city. I love Charlotte, right? It's for you. It's secondarily for parachurch leaders of any type. And it's also for pastors who want to come together and see this city transformed with the gospel of Christ. So you're invited, but there are not a lot of seats left. And so if you want to go, go to movementday.org, movementday.org, and sign up, and hope to see you there, okay? Father, thank you for this opportunity to give back. We give you our offerings now as we pray for our neighbors. We pray for both of those events, that you would bring life and healing and unity and goodness, that Jesus would be made much of. So Father, in the name of Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit, would you bring unity to our city? Would you take that which is broken on a macro scale and bring life? And on the micro scale of this tiny Bible study, would you bring life and restore that which was broken? We ask for life in Jesus' name. Amen.